You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Good morning, Open Door. Okay. Thank you for loving me. Very humbled by your love for me. I really am. This wonderful Hard Works of Love series, wow, right? It's been amazing. Out of my role that I have here at Open Door, I get to hear the stories of how the messages are impacting people's lives, and it's just amazing to hear. Sunday when John spoke about coming out of hiding and telling on yourselves and seeing people choose that, being hospitable, all those things. And then when Jeremy and Adam both told about humbling their hearts and saying to loved ones, teach me how to love you. Wow, hearing the stories that came out of that. Glory to God. And so today, we're going to do another really light, fluffy topic. We're going to talk about how to love someone when they remain unrepentant for this harm that they've done against you. That's big. So when John and Sam asked me in January, February, whenever it was, if I'd be a part of this teaching series and please give me some ideas of what you'd want to talk about, this was one of my ideas. John immediately calls me, yes, that one. I want you to do that one. And then I just went, oh, great. Because God has been stirring in my heart about this topic. So since that day, that conversation with John, I've been on a journey. A not very fun journey, but a good journey. As I've sat and remembered the places of hurt, the places where people have harmed me and don't even know it, or know it and keep doing it. Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us to know how to do that. So I'm just thinking that only my family is seeing me in this really raw place of the fragileness of all that pain. And then Tom and Marcia have to switch with me in Timothy Trust, and I'm supposed to teach on relationships of trust. So I have to look at it there. And then Vicky Cotty called me and asked if I would come and teach at their home group retreat. And I sat down with Vicky and Margie, and we talked about, what do you want me to teach at your home group retreat? And so they started talking and sharing. And then I said, so you're saying you would like me to talk at the retreat about when you're in relationship and the person remains unrepentant? And they said, well, yeah. Big learning curve there for me. God, I hear you. And then last weekend, we had the marriage retreat, where Chuck and I are on that team with Tom and Marcia and Nick and Kim Patterson and others. And guess what I teach on my main topic at the marriage retreat? Dealing with unresolved sin in a marriage. So in this raw place of where I've been, I'm sitting at the marriage retreat as one of the teachers, and my heart is just, of all the places where I've harmed Chuck and where he's harmed me. And it's just stirring. So driving home, and we have a giant fight that guess who started? And I said nasty things that I wish I wouldn't have said. And we got home, and I felt hopeless. And I go to meet with my Timothy Trust small group and said, I was a schmuck in the car. I'm ineligible. I shouldn't be teaching on Sunday in church. All those things. And I'm like, what can I do? So I go home and I sit with my husband and I say, I got to confess to you. the ugliness of my heart. So I confessed the ugliness of my heart to him, and I said, I got to let it go, Chuck. The places where I don't understand why you do what you do, it's time that I let it go. Let it go. So I'm thinking, it's not just for me. Maybe God is saying to all of us, where are those places in your heart that you have harbored things maybe for years or decades? Maybe it's time to let it go. Maybe. You see, when I was young and I went to church, I was given lots of church answers, I called them, for the hard things in life. And the church answers were essentially meaningless. And I remember being young and saying to God, God, I don't want church answers. They don't work. I need real answers. Real answers to the hard things in life, including the hard relationships in life. I want real answers that transform me and free me. If the truth sets you free, I want to be free. And God said, let me take you to a place. And he brought me here. Glory to God. I'm so grateful. So I don't know what your hard relationships are, but I'm guessing you have them. Maybe it's a brother that you loaned money and he didn't give it back. Or a sister who still, as adults, treats you like you're 10. Or maybe a friend who says, I'll call you, and never calls you. Or maybe it's a mother-in-law, a father-in-law, a son-in-law, a brother-in-law who really doesn't even care about relationship with you. Or a dad who withholds affirmation from you. Or a mom who keeps telling you you need to lose weight. Or a spouse that keeps going on in their sin and behaviors in a way that makes you feel unloved, disrespected, and like you don't have what it takes. We all have it. And we need real answers. We need to know that Jesus is real in those things. So I think most of us know that I come from a very abusive childhood. And I came to Open Door in 1989. And at that time, I began my journey of healing from that severe abuse. And I needed to forgive my parents as part of the process. I'm telling you, I had no interest in doing that. I wanted them to pay for what they did. I didn't want to set them free. I didn't want to get them off the hook. I wanted them to suffer. But God had a whole other thing he wanted to teach me. And in that journey, he taught me about me. Because I believed that because I wouldn't be tempted to do what they did, that I should get to remain their judge. That worked for me. And so I had to pray, you've heard me say, help me to be willing to forgive them. And as God did that work in me to teach me to be willing to forgive them, he revealed to me that it was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross as much as my parents' sin nailed Jesus to the cross. And guess what? We stood on level ground in front of the cross, and I had no right to be their judge. And in that moment of understanding, that moment of clarity, all the hooks in my heart, I could release and let go and say, I forgive you, Mom and Dad. I forgive you. I'm going to forgive you as freely as God has forgiven me. It was honestly the most powerful, glorious moment of my life to be free. Thank you, Jesus. Real answers. And then, forgiveness is never just so that I can be free. Forgiveness is so that I can come toward another person in reconciliation. So after I forgave my parents, we went to Nebraska to go on a mission so I could confront them for their sin and give them an opportunity to repent so that maybe we could be reconciled. So we went 25 years ago to do that. But we offered them that opportunity, and they did not want to own what they did. And so we went away unreconciled. And the door for reconciliation remains open with my parents. But after all these 25 years, they still have not pursued it. They have closed the door for relationship with us all those years. And as I've told that story of my forgiveness process through the years, I've had people come up to me afterward and say, "You're so lucky, Louise, that your parents don't live with you. You're lucky that you never have to see them again." And first of all, I'm like, that's not lucky, right? But I hear what they're saying. When the person who has harmed you lives with you, or somebody that you have to see regularly, that is really hard. It stirs up all kinds of stuff in us, doesn't it? And I understand how hard that is. That's why it's the wonderful hard works of love. When we confront someone, and instead of owning it, they blame you, they deny it, they minimize or justify what they've done, it can feel like they're your enemy. Jesus calls us to love our enemies. Hard, hard, hard. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23. "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply, from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Now, Peter's saying in this passage, the first place of love is that phileo love, the love that's brotherly love, that we have mutual delight in each other. Sincere love is what we can do out of who we are in Christ because we're born again. Because in our flesh, what we do is the insincere love, especially with those people who have hurt us. So somebody has hurt us, and you see them, let's say at a family gathering, that person. Insincere love does this. "Hi, I'm so glad to see you." And then you think, "I can't stand that guy." That's insincere love. That's fake. Because we're born again, we can love with sincere love. And then he asks us to go even deeper, because the next reference to love is agape love. Love one another deeply from the heart, accepting full, unconditional love from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. We don't have to pretend to love each other. When there's abuse, when there's addiction, when there's dangerous sin against each other, God doesn't ask us to just take it. He wants us to deal with it. And it's not just addiction and abuse that's destructive. Me being judgmental and critical of my husband is destructive. Lying is destructive. Gossip is destructive. So God asks us to actually deal with them and not just stuff it and get mad. What he asks us to do is these verses in Matthew 18, 15 to 17. This is how you do it. "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan and a tax collector." Those three verses, That was the plan for what we did with my parents 25 years ago. That's what we did. And you know what? We do it all the time here at Open Door. Sometimes we help people walk through these three verses when it's about abuse and addiction or other destructive behaviors. But we mostly do it in relationships where there's old patterns of just sinful hurt toward each other through the years. And the miracle is, guess what? It works. I have seen hundreds of times through the years where relationships are reconciled and restored just by following after this. It's so, so powerful. And in Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." There's a misunderstanding about environments of grace. Some people think in an environment of grace, you could just sin and everybody will just give you grace, and they won't do anything about it. That's not true. We take sin so seriously at Open Door. Grace is not soft on sin. If somebody is sinning against you, go to them in a gentle way and you remind them who they are in Christ. This is not who you are. And you say it in a gentle way. You say, when you, dot, 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 I feel, dot, dot, dot. Like, when you hide your overspending from me, I feel disrespected. It's not who you really are. Who you are in Christ would come to me and tell me. When you take credit for what I offer at work, I feel cheated. That's not who you really are. The one my husband says to me most often is, Louise, when you speak to me in that tone of voice, I feel demeaned. That's the truth. That's my junk. And when you speak in a gentle way to someone who's harmed you, and they have a response of sorrow and humble repentance, your relationship can be restored and trust can be rebuilt, and it's beautiful. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way, right? Sometimes they do the other. They do the justifying, minimizing thing, the blaming. They don't repent, and they do this sort of apology. I'm sorry if you were hurt. I'm sorry that it happened. I'm sorry, but I was young and stupid. I'm sorry, but all women do that. Tell me what's wrong with that kind of apology. No ownership. What else? Disqualifies. Conditional. No empathy. Not really sorry. No ownership. Their pride got in the way. As a true apology says, I did it. I own it. I meant to do it. I gave myself permission to do it because I wanted to and I wanted to hurt you back. That's a true apology. And not everybody's mature enough to do that yet. I want to insert here this reality that Bill Thrall taught us many, many years ago. Just because you're hurt, it doesn't always mean you're right. That I can assign motive to something Chuck does, and he didn't do anything. But if I'm seeing what he does, what you do, through the grid of my shame and my relational history, I can assign motive to you that's bad when you didn't do it. And when we get to that stuck place, we need other people to come along and help us to be objective about those things, because we can't be objective about ourselves. But regardless of it, when somebody has harmed us, the best way for us to love that person who remains in that place of unrepentance or fear or whatever is going on for them is to forgive them. Is to forgive them. If I don't forgive them, I cannot serve them. Because that's what love looks like. When I don't forgive them, I remain their judge. And a judge doesn't serve. I love our saying that we have here, receiving grace is free, giving it is costly. It costs to give grace in that way. And when I sit with people in my office and I say, I hear the pain, but I hear it's time that you start thinking about forgiving. And they'll say to me, well, that sounds good, but I have no idea how to do that. So I'm going to give you some steps real quickly of how you can repent. And if you want to learn more, read The Cure. It's said really well in there. So the first step is name the offense. Say what happened to you without minimizing it or justifying it. Name what happened, their intention, how they meant to hurt you, name it. Then two, spend time processing, then naming the effects of the offense done to you, including the hurt. There can be financial effects. There can be emotional effects. There can be trust issues. I felt ugly after my abuse that happened to me. Lots of effects can happen that are as damaging, if not worse, than the actual sin itself. And then sit with God, letting Him minister to you and help you to face the pain of the offense. For years, I was just angry about the abuse from my parents. And when I just sat with God, the anger began to dissipate, and then I could just sit and weep in sadness that my mom and dad chose to do this to me. It was important to get away from the anger into the sadness. And for some people, they're just numb. They don't want to think about it. And to just sit and then get to a place where you are angry is good. But you have to do that first. And then between you and God, release the offender of the debt that they owe, knowing that Jesus paid the debt that your offender cannot pay. Then after you've forgiven, go to your offender to gently confront them for how they've offended you. And if they repent, forgive them between the two of you. That Luke 17:3 says, forgive them if they repent between the two of you. And if they don't repent, follow the steps that are in Matthew 18:15-17. The goal of forgiveness is reconciliation. It's not just freedom between me and God, even though that's great. It's reconciliation. And if you've been at Open Door for a while, and if you're new to Open Door, I want to tell you what we teach about forgiveness is just because you forgive doesn't mean that you trust. Now, I had forgiven my parents, but I was never going to trust them. I had two beautiful daughters at that time. They still have beautiful, but now they're grown. I had two beautiful daughters I needed to protect, so I shouldn't have trusted them. That was wisdom. But the forgiveness I had between me and God freed me that if my parents ever chose to reconcile, I could begin to think about letting them earn trust with me again. Now, it's 25 years ago that I confronted my parents, and they still have not repented. But if they did this afternoon, that would be my journey to say, I need to let my parents re-earn trust with me. Because the goal is reconciliation. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I love this verse because it's in the Bible, which tells us that it's not always possible. There will be situations on this earth where reconciliation doesn't happen, usually because of hardness of heart. And Scripture has lots of examples of relationships of where that was true. So we're not alone. You can only take responsibility in a situation like this for what you've done. You can't make the other person do it. When reconciliation happens, it is so glorious to have that peace. But it doesn't always happen, even between believers. So you've made an attempt at reconciliation, and it doesn't go well. They don't repent, or at least not to your satisfaction. And then what do you do? What if you see them at church on a Sunday morning and they avoid eye contact with you every single week? That's happened to me. What if you live with the person? What do you do? What I want to do in my flesh is just absolutely withhold relationship from them. That's what I want to do. And in cases of abuse, there should be a period of separation that can happen, and we would help you walk through that if that was your reality. But that's not what God asks us to do. He asks us to love. So I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to respond out loud. So, Jesus says, forgive as freely as you've been forgiven. So I want you to think and give me some answers. What does Jesus' forgiveness for you look like, for us look like? How has Jesus forgiven us? Anybody answer? Amen. As far as the east is from the west. Without condemnation or being judgmental toward us. More than 70 times 7. Forgiveness is a miracle. We can't forgive on our own. When I sin against you, what I do to you is I rob you of some of your dignity. So if I sin against Adam, what I do is I take some of his face away. Do you love that? And the Pharisees say about losing face. I take some of his dignity away when I sin against him. And even if I say, I'm sorry, Adam, to you, I can't fix his face. I can't restore it. There's a spiritual debt that happens when we sin against each other. That's why we say to each other when we sin against each other, well, he owes me, she owes me, even when there's no money involved. There's something that's been taken away. And the only thing that restores our dignity when it has been taken away through sin is Jesus himself, the blood of Jesus. That's why Hebrews 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, because it's a debt that only the perfect Lamb of God can heal. And in that reality, when I forgive someone, the cross of Jesus then becomes my reality. And what Jesus paid for the sin done to me and my sin that I did to others, it is wiped clean because of the blood of Jesus. Praise God. It is possible. It is possible. Forgiveness is a miracle. That my husband and my children have forgiven me for my sins against them all these years is a miracle of grace. And I will tell you that probably my husband should be the one teaching this, because he has forgiven me 70 times 7, 100 times better than I have done for him. But he can do it because of Christ in him. Praise God. The miracle of forgiveness is when somebody is, I'm in relationship with somebody and they are remain unrepentant. They keep doing it. They keep sinning, or they don't even want to deal with what they've done. And I can, when I completely and fully forgive them, I can be with them and just love being with them. I don't even think about the offense. I just get to enjoy them. That's a miracle of forgiveness. I see it happen all the time in my marriage. Chuck and I have a little dance that we do, like most people do, where he hurts me, usually unintentionally, but sometimes out of his sin. And I react. I react. It triggers my shame, and I react in anger and a critical spirit toward him. And it, do this. And this is usually what happens. Usually Chuck will go away, either go back to work, or next morning he gets up early in the morning and he spends time with Jesus. And he gets to a place where he can forgive me. And he comes toward me and he kisses me as if I didn't just take his dignity away with my ungracious words. My husband is an incredible man. And when he loves me through forgiveness, it frees my heart, and I want to forgive him back, forgiven back. And I want to own what I've done. That's what God can do in relationship. Forgiveness frees me to love. And if we have heard the teaching that just because you've forgiven doesn't mean you have to trust. If we've heard that teaching and it's given us permission to put a wall around my heart or to be cold toward the person who we're upset with, then we have misunderstood the teaching, because God always asks us to love one another deeply from the heart. In Matthew 5, God gives us another way for us to love each other. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So when somebody remains unrepentant toward me and I just want to stay mad, I do this. I spend time before God with them. And first my prayers are, God, I'm just so mad, and can you just open their eyes? You know, those kind of prayers at the beginning. But eventually, as I keep praying for them, sometimes year after year after year, I pray, oh God, let them have happy, fun family memories. Oh God, let them know the depth of your love. Oh God, increase their influence. Oh God, let them experience the fullness of your grace, the height and depth and breadth and width of your love for them. That's a work of God. And that happens because it's Christ in me. And then I desperately want for reconciliation to happen, and I just want to love them. Thank you, God. And the other part of restoring relationship when someone is unrepentant is for me to repent. And you're going, me? They're the ones who are guilty. What should I repent of? Well, it's our response. Our response. If my response is to guard my heart with the person who has hurt me, that's sin. Because it says, I don't trust God with me. I don't trust God with you. I only trust myself. And I'm going to keep a wall around my heart. I know this because I did it to my husband. Now, if you know my husband, he's an exceptionally good man. He's kind and gentle and loving and forgiving, just like God knew I needed after my abusive childhood. He believes in me and wants me to be all God created me to be. But in those places of unresolved hurt between us, I'd put up a wall without even knowing I'd done it. Because you see, for years when things were really bad, before I healed from my childhood, I had such a thick wall around my heart. I used to call it the Great Wall of China. I didn't trust anybody. Not you, not anyone. And I lived behind that wall. And as God began to heal me, the wall went away, little by little. And I thought I was living free of the wall. And then the marriage retreat happens. And all the stuff that had been stirring up the last 2 or 3 months happened. And I said to Chuck, well, you just hurt me. You just hurt me. And he said, how am I supposed to love you? Because I can't climb over your wall. The Great Wall of China was gone, but a chain link fence had come to take up residence in my heart. And it was time for me to repent of it. And then I go, if I repent of it, what if Chuck hurts me again? Guess what? He will. You can imagine that in my childhood, dealing with what I went through as a child, I had big wrestling with God. Big wrestling with God. Saying, you let all this happen. You're Almighty God. You can protect. And you didn't stop it from happening. You didn't protect me. Because you see, for me, protection was 100% I don't get hurt. You stop all hurt from happening for me. But in that journey of healing, God taught me that he gave my parents permission to exercise their free will. I was protected because I belonged to him. I belonged to him. So when I belong to him, even if you hurt me, I'm protected. He has me. He loves me. He embraces me. He has my back. He has my front. He is over all of me because I belong to him. When we're hurt, we can take a posture of being victimized. You hurt me, I'm the victim. And when I take that posture of being the victim, this is what I do in my heart. I say, I'm innocent. I'm innocent. Well, I wish I'd just put a wall around my heart, a chain link fence with Chuck. I don't. When he hurts me, sometimes I hurt him back. I am not innocent. When I put up my chain link fence, when I say words of unkindness to him in response, I am 100% guilty. My hurt doesn't give me permission to sin. Boy, do I wish it would, but it doesn't. Christ in me wants to live another way. I don't know what you do when you're hurt. Maybe you isolate, maybe you give the silent treatment, maybe you go passive, maybe you gossip about the person and create allies, maybe you just leave. I don't know what you do. But who you are in Christ wants to unconditionally forgive 70 times 7. So in my dream world, what I want is to be surrounded by people who bear with me and never get upset with me and know all my intentions are good and I never am hurt. But the reality is we live and have relationships with people. And we will be hurt because we live on this planet. And we have to find a way to live on this planet with real people who hurt us. Jesus made a way for us to do that. He died on the cross and he rose again so that we could have a new heart and a new spirit and we could respond in a new way. We could choose to forgive, choose to love deeply from the heart. In Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13 says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The world would say that you are a fool to release the debt that is owed to you. But Christ in us tells us another way. We can forgive. We can have a heart that forgives.